Our reading this evening comes from John's Gospel. John's Gospel, chapter 13, verses 1 to 30. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. Amen. May God add his blessing to his word. Now, I notice that I've been given two glasses of water tonight, so that must suggest that someone doesn't want a dry preacher. Also, on the other hand, it may mean that I'll knock over two rather than one, like the last time. You'll notice, or you will have noticed, that in John chapter 13, in the verses that we read together, that Judas is mentioned no less than 6 times. I had originally thought to read from 21 to 30, but then I couldn't leave out 1 to 20 because there are 3 very clear references to Judas in these verses. 2 things I want to speak about this evening, a little bit about Judas and a little bit about you and me, so that God's word is relevant and practical for each one of us, and that we go home knowing what God's word has said to us, because we haven't come here just to pass the time of day. We've come to worship God. We've come to listen to his word and to be strengthened by that word. What struck me most about this passage was the last verse that we read. And I've been going through John's Gospel over the last few months in my own quiet time, and I was arrested by verse 30. After receiving the morsel of bread, Judas immediately went out, and it was night. Any time you move away from Jesus, you move out into the darkness. Jesus is the light of the world. Distance yourself from him and you begin little by little to go out into the twilight. Judas went out and it was night. Let's notice 1 or 2 things about Judas. He was 1 of the 12. The Lord Jesus Christ singled him out as he singled out the other 11 from quite a large company of people. And each time that the disciples are mentioned, Judas is always mentioned at the end. And he always has this little appendage added, who betrayed him. And that was Judas, Jesus chosen as one of his inner circle. John reminds us in chapter 6, verse 70-71, did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, 1 of the 12, was going to betray him. Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Interesting when you look at some of the commentaries about this name Iscariot from Hebrew, translates man of Kerioth. Kerioth being located in Moab. There's another reference made in one of the commentaries, and it's Kerioth Hezron, which is 12 miles south of Hebron. And this geographical explanation of Iscariot traces the word to Sicarius, which means an assassin. Interesting derivation, isn't it? And this was in the lineage of Judas, chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet he knew that not only would he let him down, but he would betray him. It's not that Jesus didn't know what was in his heart. Was Jesus giving him an opportunity to repent? Was Jesus giving him the possibility to change? We'll see a little bit more about that as we go on. But I would invite you to look just for a couple of moments at Matthew 26. Because this is something extremely significant concerning Judas And it tells us exactly where he was when he was with the disciples and for the 3 years that he went around with the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 26:20. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful, and began to say to one another, one after the other, "Is it I, Lord?" He answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" He said to him, "You have said so." You notice the two expressions. The 11 said, "Is it I, Lord?" And Judas said, "Is it I, Rabbi?" It bears out what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:3. "Therefore I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." That is so significant. Judas was unable to say, "Is it I, Lord?" because Jesus was not his Lord. He calls him Rabbi because he did not have that personal knowledge which the other disciples had. Not that he couldn't have had. He had the same opportunity as all of the others. But he chose not to take it. "Is it I, Rabbi?" Judas, having been with Jesus all through his ministry, having seen the miracles, having listened to his teaching, having seen the authoritative way in which Jesus spoke when he addressed evil spirits and they had to obey him on the spot. And yet, it never penetrated his heart. Doesn't that say something to us? We say, how could someone sit under the ministry of whoever, Martin Lloyd-Jones as was, and not be converted? How could people sit for 3 years under the ministry of Jesus and not be converted? Judas did it. And you have no idea the number of people in a gathering who are listening to God's word being preached. You have no idea how many of them have never bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, who are unable to call him Lord because he is not their Lord. We can't call him Lord unless we know him as Lord. Judas didn't. The others did. Do you? If you look at Luke 9, verse 6, and I encourage you to look up these passages for several reasons, which I don't need to mention. But Luke 9:6, he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Judas was one of them. Judas was sent out by the Lord Jesus to preach the kingdom of God and to heal those who were oppressed And if you read the testimony when they came back, they were all aglow because the spirits were subservient to them or obedient to them when they prayed in the name of Jesus. Judas was one of the 12. Judas was sent out. I don't know who he was sent out with, but they went out 2 by 2. Judas was with someone else. And their job was to preach God's word and to heal those who were oppressed. And that they did. And they came back rejoicing. It raises questions. How could Judas preach God's word and see results? And yet he himself never knew Jesus as Lord. Maybe it wasn't Judas's ministry that was blessed. Maybe it was the one who was with him whose ministry was blessed. I don't know. Indeed, we don't need to know. But Jesus allowed him to go out and to preach God's word. What was Jesus wanting to accomplish in Judas's life? And I wonder if he wasn't giving him every opportunity to repent and to turn from this wicked, wicked way that he was engaged in. It's very solemn. Judas's heart was out of kilter with Jesus. You remember the incident in John 12 when Mary broke the alabaster box of ointment over Jesus and the perfume filled the room. Why did she do that? Because she loved him. Now maybe this is kind of wording that you don't use too much in the free church. I don't know, I haven't been in the free church that long. But when did you last tell Jesus that you love him? It's quite a thought, isn't it? I remember in Inverness, so many years ago, hearing a preacher called John Moore preaching. And he said, when did you last tell Jesus that you love him? Maybe you say, well, look, I'm free church. That's too flippant for me. Well, if it is, you maybe should rethink. Because if we can't tell Jesus that we love him, surely there's something wrong. Judas couldn't. He totally misunderstood what Mary had done. She had done it as a sublime act of worship for our Lord and Master. And he said, what a waste of money. Why wasn't that ointment sold and the money given to the poor? He completely missed the point. Mary did it because she loved him. Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in John 12:6. Sad. Judas's heart was not changed. After 3 years of listening to Jesus ministering, seeing the miraculous things happening, and yet his heart was untouched. It was as cold as a bit of stone. Is yours? I hope not. I hope not. Verse 2 of our passage tells us that the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Jesus. He was going to do it. Satan had infiltrated that thought into his heart and mind, and that was going to be done. Notice verse 10. Jesus said to him, to Simon Peter, The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. And in Greek, that you is plural. It's referring to the 11. It's not referring only to Peter. It's referring to the 11, but it is not referring to Judas. Because Judas stood apart from the others. And sadly, he stood apart because he wanted to stand apart. Sad. And then we read, not only was Satan at work in him, but Satan was waiting for another opportunity to do even more. But in between that verse 2, there comes after that Jesus' washing of the disciples' feet. What must have been in the thoughts of Jesus as he was washing the feet of Judas? These feet are going to lead the soldiers to me. These are the feet of the one who is going to betray me. And yet, he washed them. What love. What a deep, deep, unplumbable, if there's such a word, depth of love. That Jesus gave him this opportunity. What did Judas think as he was sitting there looking down on the head of Jesus as he was washing his feet? What was Judas thinking? I don't know. I find it difficult to understand what he was thinking. Because I don't think he was thinking of repentance. And Jesus gave him this glorious opportunity to turn away from what he was going to do by showing his love to him by washing his feet. But Judas would have none of it. And then we read that awful verse 27, which cannot but put a shudder through you. So when Jesus had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. How solemn. I take it as Satan consolidating the position he already had in the life of Judas, taking full and complete possession of him, because he is already at work. We've seen that in Judas's life. Way back in verse 2, he put that thought into the mind of Judas to betray his Lord and Master. And here Satan takes full possession. It is so, so solemn that if we turn our back on the Lord, there are consequences. There are things that happen and things go wrong. Satan entered into him. So solemn. He had had every opportunity to repent, but he didn't. The other 11 heard exactly the same messages, saw exactly the same miracles as Judas did. It did something for them. It hardened Judas. And that's what God's word does. If it doesn't break a person, it hardens them. I find that very difficult to understand. Some people are moved by God's word to repentance, and others are strengthened in their skepticism and their refusal to obey. It's very solemn. And Judas is banished from the light. Judas went out from the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it's not for nothing that John says he went out and it was night. He went out into the darkness. And when you move away, as I mentioned earlier, when you move away from Jesus, you move into obscurity. And the further you move, the deeper that obscurity becomes and turns to darkness. Very dangerous to slip away. The further we drift from Jesus, the more we drift into the darkness. And there is a danger of drifting for those of us who know and who love the Lord Jesus Christ. This might seem like a contradiction, but I don't believe that it is. Drifting, 9 times out of 10, leads into danger. Seldom does drifting lead into blessing. Take a ship that's come across the sea in a blinding storm and is approaching harbour, radios the harbour, asks permission to enter, and it's refused. Because of the mountainous waves that are breaking over the harbour wall. And the captain is told, anchor at sea. So the captain throws out 2 anchors. And they tumble down into the depths of the sea. And they, because of their great weight and shape, they grip the bed of the ocean. And the harder the ship pulls, the deeper the anchor digs in. I love that. No matter how hard the storm pulls at that ship, all it does is give the anchor a deeper grip in the bed of the ocean. It's a wonderful thought. You take the picture of chaos on the ship, the shrieking wind, the crashing waves, the blinding lightning, a chaotic scene, and yet the ship is being held in position by 2 great cables dropping down to the bottom of the ocean bed, fixed to 2 mighty anchors. And these big ships, the really big ones, have anchors weighing over 36 tons. That's heavy. And the harder the ship pulls, the deeper that mighty anchor digs in. And though the scene on the top is chaotic, the scene where the anchor is quiet. It's peaceful. There is no indication of a storm. The only indication might be the cable straining. Where have you cast your anchor? I hope it's secure, because anchors have been known to drag. Take care. We'll come to more of that in a moment. And when we move away from Jesus, we move into the semi-dark, the twilight zone. And the longer we stay there, the more difficult it becomes to see. We drift into the darkness. John 1:9 says, the true light was coming into the world. That light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. That is the Lord Jesus Christ, testified to by John, the true light coming into the world. And if we move away from that light, we do not move into another light. We move into darkness. It's good to remember that. Judas turned his back on the light, and from then on, everything was in shadow. Everything was out of the light. And Acts 1:24-26 gives us a picture very close to the end, well, after the end of Judas. Acts 1:24, they prayed, the disciples prayed, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two men you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." What solemn words. Judas turned aside from the Lord because he never knew the Lord to go to his own place. The danger of drifting. But you might say that I've been a Christian for 20 years or 40 years. And I think there's some here you could say it of 50 years. I'm not going to fall. What does Paul say? More important or more relevant than anything I would say. 1 Corinthians 10:12. "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall." It is possible. We had a missionary who worked with WEC in a foreign, in a Islamic country. Bit of a firebrand of a missionary. And he ended up by being converted to Islam. We never understood that. He thought he was firmly stood, but he wasn't. And he was swayed, and he lost his way. Solemn. Very solemn. Take heed, lest he fall. But what would cause a believer to drift? What would cause you or I to drift? In Revelation chapter 2, we have the beginning of the messages to the seven churches. And the first one is to the church in Ephesus. And it's really quite an impressive reading. Revelation 2, 2 to 4. "I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first." And this is hitting right at the heart of the problem. Is it possible for a believer to drift? And I think the simple answer is yes, it is possible to drift. Yes. Jesus said that this church had left its first love. Let's recap a moment. Can you remember the day you were converted? I can. I was tucked up in bed under 6 or 7 blankets, sharing a room with another 6 young men. And I asked the Lord to save me. Because just a couple of hours before that, I had heard God's word. And I was shaken to the root of my being by God's word. So much so that when I went home and climbed into bed and pulled all 6 or 7 blankets and sheet over my head, I prayed, and I asked the Lord Jesus to come into my life and to make me a new creature, a new person. And something happened that night. It was wonderful. Jesus came into my life, and I know it. And when I went back to work the next day, one of the postmen said to me, "What's wrong with you?" I said, "What do you mean, what's wrong with me?" He says, "You look happy." And I said, "Well, that's not anything wrong, surely." I told him that I had given my life to Jesus. Don't think he'd ever heard an expression like that in his life before. And his comment was, "It's okay, Wilf, you'll soon get over it." Well, I didn't. And I told him that. I said, "I don't want to get over this because God has given me a joy in my heart that I have never known before." Do you remember that joy? Do you remember that day you gave your life to Jesus? And if I can say it in totally non-Free Church language, when you fell in love with Jesus. Do you remember that? It was wonderful, wasn't it? You couldn't find enough time to be with him. You just wanted to take his word and just to devour it. To spend ages and ages praying. That all stems from your first love. Tell me, is it still there? Or has it grown just a little bit cold? Because if it has grown just a little bit cold, that means that a little bit of drift has taken place. Remember the three questions that Jesus asked Peter on the beach after they came in John 21, when they came in from fishing and they had caught nothing. And then there was a miraculous catch. And Jesus posed three questions to Peter. And this is where I take my authority for using this word so much. Do you still love me? Do you love me? Three times the same question. Not necessarily the same word in the third question. But do you love me? Jesus, wanting to know where Peter stood with him. Where do you stand with him? Are you still, wait for it, madly in love with Jesus? Or are you cooling off? I hope not. I hope not. 99 times out of 100, the drift starts when we begin to lose our first love. That is so significant because our relationship with Jesus is not a relationship of law. It's a relationship of love. He has forgiven us. He has made us clean. He has taken our sin away. Where is your sin? I'll tell you where it is. And you won't find it. It's thrown into the depths of the sea. That's what God's word says. He has cast our sins into the depths of the sea. Am I drifting? And I would like to suggest, and our time is going too quickly. It's a pity we can't stop that clock for a while. I would like to suggest 5 acid tests to determine whether I'm drifting. Because you can know if you're drifting, if you will be honest enough with yourself to admit them. And the first one would be this. Am I cutting back on the time I'm spending with Jesus? Because if I am, I need to ask myself, why am I cutting back? Am I getting weary of his presence? I hope not. If I'm cutting back on the time that I want to spend with Jesus, I'm beginning to drift. That would be the first one. So much more you could say about it, but I won't. The second one. Am I neglecting the reading of God's word? That is so basic to my Christian life. This is my food. And if I want to grow, I grow because I meditate upon and take into my spirit God's word. And yet if I cut myself off or cut back on reading God's word, I am doing great despite to my soul. Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Am I neglecting his word? Thirdly, am I cutting back on prayer? Remember, way back at the beginning, when you had your first love, the time you spent in his presence, not maybe praying, but just talking to Jesus. Doesn't have to be in these and thous. It can be in ordinary, everyday language. My speaking, my passing time in his presence. Am I cutting back on prayer? Because if I am, I am beginning to drift. Fourthly, do I question worship? Do I question going to church? Do I question what I do on the Lord's Day? Because if I question coming to worship the Lord, that anchor is very close to losing its grip. Take care. Take great care. And fifthly and finally, are you losing interest in fellowship? Are you? Doesn't really matter to you whether you come to the prayer meeting or come to Sunday worship. Doesn't matter to you whether you meet with God's people. Are you losing interest? Years and years ago, I heard a very interesting story. And some of you have probably heard it before. A young Christian was beginning to feel that he didn't need to go to church every Sunday. He could equally well worship God at home. He didn't need to have fellowship every Sunday. And certainly not during the week as well. But he wanted to check it out in case he was making a mistake. So he went to see this old believer who had been a Christian for more years than I know. And he explained to this old believer that he didn't see the point in coming to church every Sunday. Surely if he read his Bible himself, he didn't need to come to have fellowship with other Christians. Surely once a month would be plenty, but twice on a Sunday and midweek, he said, I don't see that I need to do all that. And the old man never said anything. And they were sitting in front of the fire. Not an electric fire, but a coal fire. Cold night, the fire was glowing. And this old man reached over and he picked up a pair of tongs. You know what tongs are for? And with the tongs, he picked up a coal, a glowing coal from the fire, laid it on the hearth at the side. He never said a word, never explained to the young man what he was doing. And the young man just ranted on and said to the old man, well, look, by my not going to church, I'm cutting back on my carbon footprint. I'm saving the environment and all this sort of stuff. The old man said to him eventually, do you see that coal? And the boy said, yes. The young believer said, yes. He said, what colour is it? Oh, it's black. What colour was it when I picked it up out of the fire? It was glowing red. Then how come it's now black? How do you explain that? And the young man said, I suppose it's because you took it out of the fire. And then the old man said to him, do you see where the coal came out of the fire? Do you see the mark, the dent in the fire where the coal was? Yes, he said, I do see that. And he said, now you see this dead coal lying on the hearth, no good for to anyone. What am I to do with that coal? And the young man said, you could put it back in the fire. And he did. The old man didn't say anything then. And they watched the coal. And black began to vanish. It began to glow. It filled the hole which it had been taken from. And eventually it was glowing like all the other coals in the fire. You couldn't tell which one had been on the hearth. And the old man said to the young believer, maybe you need to get back into the fire because you'll just grow cold if you stay out of the fellowship. The fellowship is the fire. Come out of the fellowship, you grow cold, but you also leave a hole in the fellowship. They need you. You need them. We need each other. Don't neglect fellowship. And when these five things begin to show, whether it's one or two, three, four or five, makes little difference. If one of them is there, there is a bit of drift going on. And we need to get sorted out. I remember, and with this I draw almost to a close, we had a man in Burkina Faso who functioned as a kind of between a deacon and an elder. I'm not sure what his position was, but it was somewhere in between that. And his main function was to count the offering. And we used to count it together. And then we wrote in the book how much had come in. And then the money was put into the safe. And he had a key to the safe. And I had a key to the safe. And some weeks, some months, as time wore on, I began to get trouble because I could never balance the books. And he had never been to school, so he didn't know how to balance them either. So I got a bit perturbed about this. Money was going missing from the offering. And I discovered eventually it was this man who had a key, who had a function in the church, who was doing what Judas was doing and was helping himself to the offerings. It can happen to any one of us. No matter how mature we may think we are, take heed lest we fall. So let us be careful. And if we discover that we're drifting, and sometimes it's difficult to discern a drift, put yourself for a moment on that ship, out at sea, tossed with the waves, terrific noise, chaos. It's very difficult to see if that ship is drifting. Very difficult. Sometimes we can be drifting and not be fully aware of it. But if you apply those five, what I would call acid tests, you will discover whether or not you're drifting, whether or not you have left your first love. And if you discover that you are drifting, what to do? Come before God. Acknowledge your coldness Acknowledge your drifting. Acknowledge your sin. Get right with God. John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is no doubt God will do it. Check your anchor. Is it holding? Maybe you need to get back into the fire. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, even for the solemnity of it. As we think of this man who listened to your ministry down over those years and who eventually was lost, how sobering for us. Lord, help us in our hearing of your word, not just to be hearers, but to be doers of your word. Let your word sink down deeply. As the anchor sinks down deeply into the bed of the ocean, help our love for your word, our love for your presence, our love for you, Lord Jesus, to grow deeper and deeper as day succeeds day. And Lord, let nothing stand in the way of our love for you. Help us, Lord, because we need your help, and help us to check our anchor. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.